بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God is worshipped in truth other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wounds that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds, and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah. And the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen. And every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah. And every bid'ah is a straying. And every straying is in the hellfire. Continuing with our class, Etiquettes in Islam for Women, we come to the chapter that our Sheikh Mustafa Al-Adwi, Hafizahullah, has titled, Al-Ithnu Lin-Nisa'i Fil-Khuruji Li-Hajatihinna, permission for the women to leave their houses to take care of their necessities. And he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, who says, it was reported to me by Zakariya ibn Yahya, who said that it was reported to us by Abu Usama on the authority of Hisham, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Aisha radiyallahu anha, qalat, kharajat sawdatu ba'da ma duriba al-hijabu lihajatiha, wa kanat imra'atan jasima la tukhfi ala man ya'rifuha. فرآها عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه فقال يا سودة أما والله ما تخفين علينا فانظري كيف تخرجين. قالت فانكفأت راجعة ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في بيتي وإنه ليتعشى وفي يده عرق. فدخلت فقالت يا رسول الله إني خرجت لبعض حاجتي. فقال لي عمر كذا وكذا. قالت فأوحى الله إليه ثم رفع عنه وإن العرق في يده ما وضعه. فقال إنه قد أذن لكن أن تخرجن لحاجتكن. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim. And I think inshallah ta'ala, and I have meant to make that my approach, that on these longer texts, just to bring the translation, and that would be sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said that Sauda, the wife of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one of his wives, after the verses of hijab, or the women's dress code, or the manner of covering, had already been revealed, she left the house to take care of her business, to use the outhouse. And she was a big lady. And she wasn't able to hide herself from the people who already knew her. We know that the women, they wear jilbab, an overgarment over top of their clothing. They have on the khimar. And a lot of the women now, they have their faces covered. So you wouldn't know who she was, unless maybe you knew her before Islam, or before the women knew how to cover properly Islamically. And here he's Aisha is saying that she was a big lady and she couldn't hide herself from the people who already knew her, though she had on this the big clothing. So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, he saw her and he said, Sauda, I swear by Allah, you can't hide yourself from us. So look at yourself when you go outside. So she turned around and went back in the house. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in the house. And he was eating and he had a bunch of dates or grapes or something in his hand. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So she entered and she said, O Messenger of Allah, I went out to take care of my business. And Umar had said to me what he said to me. She said, Allah revealed to him, and then he had, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed to him, and those bunch of dates were still in his hands, and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed, you women have been given the permission to leave your houses to take care of your business, meaning to go to the outhouses to relieve themselves without asking the permission of their husbands. Without asking the permission of their husbands. This statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you women have been given the permission to leave your houses without the permission of your husbands to take care of your business, is to take care or relieve yourselves. And this was in the times of the outhouses before the bathrooms were made a part of the houses. And the ulama, they explained that this hadith saying that the ladies can leave their houses without the permission of their husbands to take care of their business, that this word take care of their business is referring to relieving themselves and not to take care of all of the affairs of their lives. Meaning to go out to the mall without their husband's permission, or to go to the supermarket or whatever, what have you. But it's referring to specifically for them to go to the outhouses to relieve themselves. Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, as we said, this hadith was also in Sahih Muslim, he had explained after that, he had added that if the lady was going to those places that she normally goes to, to take care of some maybe general affairs, and I can give an example, like to say to go to the neighbor's house to borrow a pot, or to return something, or to lend something, or maybe a short visit to the Muslim who lives next door, or maybe the corner store or something where it's safe. Walaikum salam wa barakatuh. Where it's safe and it's normal that the lady goes there, and the husband doesn't have anything against his wife doing those things. If the lady leaves the house without the permission of her husband for those things that her husband sees no harm in it whatsoever, and finds it very normal for his wife to do those basic things, then And only then is it permissible for a lady to leave the home of her husband without her husband's permission. So here, as we see in this hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ is making the statement, indeed, you women have been given the permission to leave the houses of your husbands without their permission to take care of your business. It's referring to relieve themselves, or as Imam al-Nawawi is adding, some of those very basic things around the house that the lady would leave, and that the husband wouldn't find any problem, meaning that he basically allows her to do those things. For example, maybe the wife takes the children in the backyard to play, or maybe she takes them to walk one block up the street and back down every day to get some sunlight, or what have you. And the husband, he knows that his wife does this and he doesn't have anything against it. Then it's permissible for the lady to leave the house of her husband. But other than that, it's not permissible for the lady to leave the house of her husband. And here we're seeing, and as we're learning Islam, we're going to see some basic rules that are stemming from some of the ayat and some of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As we know, Allah couldn't detail, or Allah has not detailed in that type of detail every particular situation and the long drawn out explanation of how we are to do such and such of a thing. But him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his Quran, he makes things general, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes things general, and then we understand how to implement this in our lives. As we see, you have been given permission, showing that before this you didn't have the permission to do that. You have been given permission because before it wasn't like that. So this is for the people who are saying, well, where's the proof that a lady can't leave the house of her husband? Proof is that she had just been given permission to do so because it wasn't permitted before that. And then we see the hadith from Imam Muslim, who says it was reported to us by Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Sabah, and Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, and both of their narrations are somewhat similar. Both of them said it was reported to us by Ismail ibn Ibrahim on the authority of Hajjaj al-Sawwaf, on the authority of Yahya ibn Abi Kathir, on the authority of Hilal ibn Abi Maymuna, on the authority of Atta ibn Yasar, on the authority of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami. He said, and the hadith is long, so I'll just bring the translation inshallah ta'ala. One day while I was making salat with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a man from among the people sneezed, so I said, Yarhamukallah. So the people looked at me and I said, if my mother had only lost her child. And this was an expression that the Arabs used to use to show how much you really made a mistake, or as we say in English, I wish I wasn't even born, you know, to have been faced with the situation that everybody's looking at you like you did something and you don't even know what you did. He went on to say, he's talking in Salat after he said, Yarhamukallah. He said, may my mother lose her child. What's wrong with all of you? You keep looking at me. So they began to hit their hands on their thighs in order to quiet him up. So when I saw, and he's narrating the story, Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami, so when I saw that they were trying to keep me quiet, I realized it, so I shut up and became quiet. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished the salat, I swear that I've never saw a better teacher before him or after him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, nor have I seen anyone who teaches better than him. And I swear by Allah that he didn't scold me, and that he didn't hit me, and that he didn't insult me, but he said, inna hadhihi as-salata la yasluhu fiha shay'un min kalam an-nas innama huwa at-tasbihu wat-takbiru wa qira'atu al-Qur'an. That this salat, it isn't proper to have everyday speech in it. But it's only for saying Subhanallah and Allahu Akbar and the recitation of the Quran. Or as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in this point he's saying, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this has been the etiquette that if we're not certain of the exact words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we say, or as he said it. So as to show the people that we're not trying to invent a lie on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if we're not sure, we quote what we think we're sure of, and then we say, or as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said it. He said, then I said, O Messenger of Allah, I have recently accepted Islam. And we are a people who have newly embraced it, or Allah has recently brought Islam to us. And we were a people who used to go to the astrologers or the palm readers or whatever those people are, the Kohan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't go to those people, those palm readers and those mystical advisors and astrologers and so on and so forth. He said, we used to go to those people before Islam came to us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't go to them anymore. He said, we have people among us who yatatayyarun. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that is something that the people find within themselves, and it doesn't prevent anything. That is, they used to walk out the house. They wanted to make a decision in their lives. They used to walk out the house. If the first bird they see, if the bird is flying to the right, that means yes, do that thing. If the bird is flying to the left, that means no, don't do it. All right, this is one of the superstitious way to help them decide, should I travel on a Monday or a Tuesday, run outside and see which way the birds fall. Anyway, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this doesn't change anything. Whether he went right or left or whatever, it doesn't change the decision that you should make or what have you. So he said to the Messenger of Allah, we have people who yukhattun. So the Prophet said that there used to be a prophet who used to do this khat, and if your khat agrees with his, then it's correct. I forgot exactly the detail of this khat, you remember? It was a prophet who had the ability, or who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him the miracle to use this manner of he used to have this manner to know what's going to happen. Alright, they used to think that they could do the same thing. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if what they do coincides with that which the Prophet had did, then it would be correct, just like what the Prophet did was correct. Here the Prophet ﷺ is making this statement to show you that if you did what the Prophet did, then you'll be okay. But how can someone perform a miracle that Allah allowed only His Prophets to perform? Like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to see behind his back. When he used to straighten the rows, sometimes he wouldn't be facing the believers. And he said, straighten the rows, I can see that your rows are crooked from behind my back. Okay, we can't do that. This is a miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed his messenger. So they said, if you could do what the messenger did, then it would be correct. And no one could do that. So Muawiyah ibn Hakam al-Sulami radiallahu anhu, he went on to say, I have a slave girl and she used to take care of my sheep by a mountain between Uhud and Al-Jawaniyah. So one day I saw that a fox or a wolf had took one of my sheep from that girl. So I'm a man just like the rest of the children of Adam, and I get angry or upset just like they get angry and upset. So I slapped her hard in her face. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, or excuse me, so he said, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because I felt the severity of what I had done. And I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, should I free that slave girl? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, bring her to me. So I brought her to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said to her, Ain Allah, where is Allah? And she said, Fis sama, or above the heavens. And he said, Who am I? And she said, You are the Messenger of Allah. And he said, Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, A'tiqha fa innaha mu'mina. Set her free because indeed she is a believer. The Shaykh Mustafa Al-Adawi, rahimahullah, he's using this hadith under this chapter, permission for the women to leave their houses to take care of their business, to show that this lady, this slave girl, was taking care of the sheep of her master, was taking care of that business outside of the house. And he's kind of using this to show that it is permissible if the ladies have to take care of some of their business, maybe it's gardening or something around the house, then she doesn't have to seek her husband's permission in order to go out and do those things, as there will be no harm in it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Also we see, as there's a lot of benefit in this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we see that the man who had newly embraced Islam, he didn't know that they weren't supposed to talk in salah. As in the beginning of Islam, it was permissible to talk in the salah, and to Allah reveal the ayah, Waqumu lillahi qanitin, and stand up to Allah qanitin, or stand up to Allah in your salah without talking. So this person who was new in Islam, Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam al-Sulami radiyallahu anhu, he didn't know it, so he just talked in the salah. And we see that the believers motioned as to keep him quiet in the salat, looking at him, beating their legs, showing their discontent for the way that he was carrying on. And after the salat, he mentioned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he never saw a teacher better than him. And he never saw anyone give a lesson better than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't treat him harshly, didn't beat him, didn't insult him or scold him, but that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nice to him. And we benefit from this, that all of us have recently accepted Islam, and some of us more recent than others, and that we shouldn't feel surprised if someone does something contrary to the Quran and the Sunnah, as if, you know, he's an enemy to Islam, or he doesn't love Islam, or if he's not serious about Islam. But when we accept Islam, it's a lot to learn, and it takes time, and it's not overnight. And that we should be, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam set the example for us, not to insult the brothers. Akhi, why haven't you grown your beard? You're a sinner. Don't you know growing your beard, shaving your beard is a sin? And until you grow it, you're going to be a sinner. We don't have to come harsh on the people like that, but we be gentle with them and don't insult them. And then just mention a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam or something, so that the person can feel very comfortable about that which you have brought him. As we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after he explained to him that salah is only for the tasbih and the takbir and the recitation of the Quran, that after that he even questioned the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to show that if you advise someone in a proper manner, inshallah, who's new in Islam, who's learning, that after you advise him in a good way, he should feel so comfortable to question you about some other things. I was checking the brothers out, you know, when we make wudu, and I see that they do such and such. I didn't know, are you supposed to do that? Do you have to do it? Or what have you, you know, he can feel comfortable about learning more from you if you treat him kindly, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught his companions. We also see from the benefits of this hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught them to stay away from the astrologers and the palm readers and those people who worship the shaitan, who claim that they know the future. That Allah, that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, don't go to those people. And there are other hadith, and we can refer to the book At-Tawheed by Bilal Phillips to get the details of this issue of not going to the astrologers and to see the verse, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibiting that. Also about this superstition, if it goes this way, like they used to use the birds, if it flies to the right or the left or what have you, then that will make me make our decision. That we shouldn't let any superstitions help us make our decisions in our lives. But that Allah tabaraka ta'ala has given us a mind, He has given us brothers and sisters in Islam that we can go to ask for advice and help in making our decision. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us how to make salatul istikhara in order to make our decisions and not to make our decisions based on any type of superstition. Okay, it's on Thursday. Thursday you don't do such and such. So I'm not going to go to the store and buy fish because whatever. I don't know the superstitions that the people follow. I only know one superstition in my life. You know, my mother, she dropped a big spoon, she say a fat lady gonna come or something. And if it's a small spoon, that means somebody you don't like is gonna come to your house. If your palm is itchy, that means you're gonna get some money or, and it's, you know. But whatever superstitions that people have, we shouldn't allow those superstitions to affect the way we think or to help us make our decisions, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling them, that's not going to change anything. Whatever Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has decreed is going to be, and whatever He has decreed is not going to be, is not going to be. And what's going to happen to you won't pass you by, and what will pass you by won't happen to you, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has explained in many authentic hadith. Also, we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing that the miracles that the prophets performed, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had chosen or that had blessed them with, as opposed to other people, no one is going to have that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed His prophets and messengers with. No one's going to receive revelation from Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala after His messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's just one example. And then we see also, as many of the ulama mentioned, this issue of where is Allah. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He is the first one who has established this issue of where is Allah. And that it is upon all of the believers to know where Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the lady, and she said where Allah was, and that is that He was above the heavens. Or as Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Al-Taha, verse number 5, Ar-Rahman wa 'ala al-'arshi istawa, that Ar-Rahman rose high above His throne. And we know that above the heavens is a body of water, and then the throne of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and then Allah is high above His throne. So this is the issue that was established by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and is not befit for any of the believers to answer the question where is Allah, other than the answer that was given in front of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that which he has agreed was correct. So we know that it's not proper for the believers to say, if they were questioned where is Allah, then Allah is everywhere. But I also want to add, as we understand and we're correcting the beliefs of the Muslims when they say that Allah is everywhere, that at times when the Muslims who are beginning to learn Islam or just recently accepted Islam, that they may say Allah is everywhere and they don't mean it in the literal sense. That they may mean, as you question them, Allah is everywhere, akhi? You say, yeah. You think you can do something and Allah don't know what you do? You think Allah ain't looking at you, watching what you do? Allah is everywhere, brother. You can't get away. You can't disobey Allah and get away with it. So he's really meaning that Allah is everywhere with His knowledge, being aware that He sees and He hears all things everywhere that take place, and that this would actually be correct, and that we would be correcting the wording that he's using. That what you mean is correct, but this is the way that you should express it. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high above His throne, and that he's aware of everything that takes place, and that he sees everything that takes place, and that he hears everything that takes place, and that no one could do anything and expect to get away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to correct his wording, because we have to be correct in our wording and also in our understanding. And there's many examples in Islam where Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is correcting us, like we see in Surah Al-Baqarah, where Allah told the believers not to say ra'ina wa la takunu ra'ina. Don't say ra'ina, look at us like that, but say unzurna. Alright, it's the same meaning, but one is more proper wording than the other. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was teaching the believers to say that which was more proper. And we see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had taught the believers, like in one of the dua, and I forgot this dua, when you go to sleep, وَالنَّبِيَّ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ or وَرَسُولَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلْتَ. At the end of it, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, and your prophet that you have sent. And I think the person who was repeating it back said, and the messenger who you have sent. Okay, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a prophet and a messenger, but in this dua he had taught one wording and not the other, and that it was proper to use the wording of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not to change that wording. And there are other examples, but these are the first two that come to my mind, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to use the proper wording, even if we have the correct understanding. To use the proper wording along with the correct understanding, that both of them go side and side or side by side, and we have to correct our wording and our understanding in Islam. And there are other virtues of that hadith, known as the hadith of where is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from Sahih Muslim. So this was the chapter, permission for the women to leave their homes without permission of their husbands. And the Shaykh rahimahullah, hafizahullah, he's showing that to do those basic things around the houses, that the husband wouldn't have any problem with his wife leaving the house to take care of those things, then it's perfectly permissible for her to leave the house under those circumstances, but not under any other circumstances except with the permission of her husband. The next chapter of the Shaykh hafizahullah is the chapter Al-Mar'atu Tadhhabu Bibniha Lirajulin Lihaja, that a lady takes her son to a man for a need that she has to fulfill. And it's the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, where he says, it was reported to us by Ali ibn Abdullah, who said it was reported to us by Abdullah ibn Yazid, who said that it was reported to us by Sa'id, and he is Ibn Abi Ayyub, who said that it was reported to us by Abu Aqil, Zuhra ibn Ma'bad, on the authority of his grandfather Abdullah ibn Hisham. And he met the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his mother Zainab, the daughter of Hamid, Zainab, she bore her child Hamid to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she said, Ya Rasulallah, bayi'hu. Faqala an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, huwa saghir. Famasaha ra'sahu wa da'a lahu wa kana yudhi bish-shatil wahida an jami'i ahlihi. And this is also collected by Abu Dawood, where she said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Messenger of Allah, accept the bay'ah from him, my child. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he's a small boy, or he's too young. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rubbed his head and made dua for him, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to slaughter one sheep for all of his family, or to slaughter one sheep and to make that slaughter sufficient for everyone in his household, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And we see from this that it is permissible for a lady to bring her child to a man in order to ask something of that man in relationship to her child or what have you, like some of the sisters who may be single, who only have small children with them, and maybe they need whatever they may need, so they may come to the masjid and come with their boy and ask one of the brothers, "Akhi, I'm in need of such and such, can you go to the responsible brothers at the masjid and ask them to take care of my situation?" So we see from this hadith that the Shaykh Mustafa Al-Adawi hafizahullah, he's using it to show that a lady can go with her child to a man in order to present her case to him, and that this is permissible, or this type of intermingling between the sexes is permissible. The next chapter that the Shaykh brings hafizahullah is من الأدب عند خروج النساء للمساجد وغيرها. The type of manners that the women should have when they leave their houses going to the masjid. And he brings the hadith of Imam Muslim rahimahullah, who said it was reported to us by Harun ibn Sa'id al-Ayyili, who said it was reported to us by Ibn Wahbin, who said that it was reported to us by Makhrama on the authority of his father, on the authority of Busan ibn Sa'id, who said that Zainab al-Thaqafi, she reported on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, annahu qala, idha shahidat ihda kunna al-isha fala tutayyib tilka al-layla. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, if one of you women go to the masjid for the Salatul Isha, that she shouldn't put on any perfume for that night. So here the Shaykh Mustafa Al-Adawi is beginning to mention some of the etiquettes of the women when they leave their houses. And we know one of the times when it's permissible for the ladies to leave their houses and their husbands can't prevent them, if they want to go to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the husbands have to permit their women to go to the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not to buildings that people have said are musallas. These are to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where the women have been permitted to go, and not to other places. Yes. The brother was just clarifying, after the women asked permission to go to the masjids of Allah, that the men mustn't permit them from going to the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prevent them from going to the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So among the etiquettes of the women when they go to the houses of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for the lessons or to make the salah, that they mustn't put on perfume when they leave their houses. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the other hadith collected by Imam Ahmed, who says that it was reported to us by Marwan ibn Muawiyah, who said that it was reported to us by Thabit ibn Imara on the authority of Ghunaym ibn Qais, on the authority of Al-Ash'ari, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أيما امرأة استعطرت فمرت بقوم ليجدوا ريحها فهي زانية. And this hadith is authentic, and it's also collected by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and An-Nasa'i, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, any lady that perfumes herself and then she goes past a group of people, men, and has them to smell her perfume, then she is a zaniya, or a adulteress or a fornicator. An adulteress or a fornicator, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called her, a zaniya. And here we see that it's not permissible for the lady to leave her house. And this is from the etiquette if she's permitted to leave the house. not just to the masjid, but to the mall or to the supermarket or wherever, that she can't perfume herself. And this is another time where we want to take advantage to see that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam doesn't always say, I prohibit you that, or that's haram, or that is permissible, or that is recommended, or that is discouraged, but that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam uses language that if any of us heard it, we know the verdict of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as he says, she is a zaniya. And that would be clear for us to understand that it's not permissible for the lady to go outside after she has perfumed herself. The next chapter of the Shaykh is حاصل ما جاء في خروج المرأة من بيتها. The summary of the lady, of the summary of the verdicts concerning the women when they leave their houses. And he brings the hadith of Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah, who says it was reported to us by Muhammad ibn Bashar, who said it was reported to us by Amr ibn Asim, who said it was reported to us by Hammam on the authority of Qatada, on the authority of Mawruq or Mawruq, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how you pronounce his name, on the authority of Abi al-Ahwas, on the authority of Abdullah, on the authority of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, that he said, al-mar'atu awra fa idha kharajat istashrafaha ash-shaytanu wa aqrabu ma takunu al-mar'atu min rabbiha wa hiya fi qa'ri baytiha. And that this hadith, or the last part of this hadith, was collected by Imam al-Tabarani, and this hadith is authentic, insha'Allah. Here we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said that the lady is a awra. And when she leaves her house, then shaitan makes her feel like she's noble or like she's somebody. And a lady is closest to her Lord when she is in the privacy of her own home. Here the Shaykh is showing in general, okay, it is permissible for the lady to leave her houses if her husband gives her permission. It's permissible for the ladies to leave the houses of their husbands without seeking his permission, if it's to relieve themselves going to the outhouses, or if they have some general duties that they do near the house, maybe gardening or walking the children up and down the street or something like that, that the husband doesn't have any problem in the lady leaving the house for those things, or whatever the husband feels that it's okay for his wife to go to the corner store or to the supermarket to pick up things without having his permission, that it's permissible for the ladies to leave the houses. And we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that among the etiquettes of the women leaving the houses is that she doesn't use perfume when she leaves the house. And of course we know the etiquettes of the women's dress in general, as we have the book written by Abu Bilal Mustafa al-Kennedy rahimahullah, who wrote an excellent book on the women's dress, that the women must wear the Muslim women's dress when they leave the houses, that this is among the etiquettes of the women leaving the houses. And then the Shaykh wants to summarize the issue of the women leaving the houses by saying that a lady is a awra. Or it's as if the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the whole body of the lady is the awra, to show the importance of the women covering themselves. And that women covering themselves is more so, of course, than the men covering themselves. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the lady is a awra, to show the importance of the lady covering her awra. Just as the Prophet ﷺ says, "Ad-deen al-nasiha," that this deen is nasiha, as if this deen is nothing other than nasiha, to show the importance of an-nasiha, as if the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-hajju arafat," or that hajj is being on Arafah, as if there's no other rights to Hajj except being on Arafah, to show the importance of being on Arafah during Hajj time. And here the Prophet ﷺ is saying that the whole lady is a awra, to show the importance of the lady covering her awra. And then the Prophet ﷺ added, because when she goes outside, Shaitan, Satan, the devil, he makes the lady feel noble-like. Or he makes the lady feel like she should beautify herself. Or like she looks good. Or what have you. Like she wants to display that which she shouldn't display, or that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has had her to cover. And that shaitan makes the women feel this way. And that whenever a lady goes out, shaitan is trying to whisper to her to make her feel her feminine... femininity. To make her feel ladylike, and that she should walk like a lady walks. And you know, the shaitan makes the lady feel like this, but a lady is closest to her Lord when she is in the privacy of her own house. So here we see that from this hadith that is showing that it's better for the women to stay in their houses, and that they're closer to their lords when they're in their houses. And that when the women go outside, that the shaitan is trying to get the best of her by making her or pushing her or whispering her to do that which is wrong. So we're benefiting from this hadith that in general, it's better for the women to stay in their houses, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah 2, Al-Ahzab, that we have mentioned this verse, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرُّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةُ الْأُولَى. And stay in your houses and do not display your beauty like the way you used to display your beauty in the days of Jahiliyyah. This ayah, as we know, was referring to the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in specific. But the verdict, as the ulama explained, is general, as all of the Muslim women are following the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this recommendation to stay in their houses. And the Shaykh had also mentioned that there are other hadith to show that it is recommended for the lady to stay in the houses. And he mentioned, Salatul mar'ati fi baytiha khayrun min salatiha fil masjid. That the salat of a lady in her house is better than her salat in the masjid. We know that it's permissible for the women to go out to the masjids, and that the men should permit their wives to go to the masjid if they desire. But it's better for the ladies to make the salat in their houses. And this is an encouragement from the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to the women to stay in their houses. And there are other encouragement, and the Shaykh brings them to show why they have some basic necessities that their husband don't find any problem with them leaving the houses without his permission. And when they leave the houses, they should observe the Muslim women's dress, and they should stay away from wearing perfume, and that they should know that shaitan is trying to whisper to them whenever they leave the houses to be ladylike, to attract the men to them, and that they should stay away from this. And the women should know that it's better for them to be in their houses, as they're closer to their Lord, and that their salah in their houses is better for them. The next chapter that the Shaykh brings is الرجل يعظ المرأة بالمعروف, that a man advises a lady to do that which is best. Here this hadith from Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he says that it was reported to us by Ishaq ibn Mansur, who said that it was reported to us by Abdul Samad, who said that it was reported to us by Shu'ba, who said that it was reported to us by Thabit al-Bannani on the authority of Anas ibn Malik, who said to a lady from among his family, do you know so and so among the sisters, from the sisters? And she said yes. So he said, indeed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked by her while she was crying at the gravesite, and he said, ittaqillaha wasbiri, fear Allah and be patient, sister. And she said, get away from me, fa innaka khilwun min musibati, get away from me, I don't know how you translate that, how you say that, فَإِنَّكَ خِلْوٌ مِّن مُصِيبَتِي.
Like, not really, I didn't really understand. You don't understand my
So she said, get away from me. You don't have the problem that I have, or you don't really understand the severity of what has just befallen me. So he's up, so the Prophet ﷺ just left her alone and continued. So another man came by her and said, what did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to you? And she said, I didn't know that that was him. He said, yes, indeed that was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she went to his door and she didn't find anyone guarding the door of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she said, O Messenger of Allah, wallahi, I didn't know that that was you. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Inna sabra inda awwali sadma." Indeed, patience is at the time the misfortune first befalls you. That this is the time when you're patient, when the thing first happens, that you take control of yourself and deal with the situation in a manner that you can deal with it. And patience isn't after you act like a fool and then you realize, oh yeah, I should be patient with the situation that has just befallen me. And this hadith is also collected by Imam Muslim. We see that Mustafa al-Adawi, hafizahullah, that he's using this hadith to show that it's permissible for a man to advise a lady with that which is proper, or that which is good, or that which is beneficial for her. And that this, inshallah ta'ala, isn't a part of the intermingling that has been prohibited. That maybe a sister's she doesn't have on a jilbab, she may be by herself, sister, you should, maybe a brother wants to advise his sister, when you go in the masjid, you should see some of the sisters and ask them to explain to you the Muslim women's dress. Something like this, general, so as to advise the sister to do something good. Not that you're getting to into any type of discussion with the sister, except that you're just trying to advise the sister with that which is correct. Sister, the door of the sisters is this side of the masjid, and it's better if you went there to protect yourself from intermingling with the men, or something like that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We have a question from the sister. She said, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Does a sister have to shave every 40 days? And also, do the boys in puberty have to shave? This was a question that was answered on the Tuesday night's class of questions and answers. And I thought that the question was going to deal with our topic. But at any rate, that the Prophet ﷺ had made it the longest possible time that we should go without shaving our pubic hair or plucking the hair from under our arms, or the men trimming their mustaches, the hair off of their lip, and also clipping our fingernails and our toenails, that we should do it often, but we shouldn't let it go any longer than 40 days if we happen to forget, or we let it go a little longer without taking care of it. That 40 days is the limit before we have to shave our hair. Can a woman wear perfume outside the house if she's with her husband? That's the first time I heard that question, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You have? She can't. Dawud Adib is answering your question for you, alhamdulillah. And he said, no, you can't wear perfume even if you're with your husband. I don't think the sister asked you wish her proof, other than you say that the hadith makes it clear that the lady shouldn't wear perfume when she goes outside. So whether she's with her husband or not, that it wouldn't make a difference. the next chapter that the Shaykh brings for the next chapter that I'm quoting, and I said that I was skipping over some of the chapters. As the Sheikh, he has some chapters that have hadith that are like 2 pages long, and the stories are kind of hard to paraphrase. Maybe after we finish the rest of the book, we might go back to some of those chapters, inshallah ta'ala. But the next chapter that we're at is الرجل يشتد مع أهله إذا رأى ما يكره. That a man could get a little rough with his wife if he sees something that he dislikes. And this is from the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he said it was reported to us by Abdullah ibn Yusuf, who said it was reported to us by Malik, on the authority of Nafi', on the authority of Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad, on the authority of Aisha, Ummul Mu'mineen radiyallahu anha. أنها أخبرت أنها اشترت نمرق فيها تصاوير. And I'll just paraphrase the translation of this hadith. It might be a little long. That Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she bought a pillow that had some pictures on it. So when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw it, he stood at the door, but he didn't enter it. And she saw his disgust or the dislike on his face. So she said, O Messenger of Allah, should I repent to Allah and His Messenger? What did I do? What sin did I commit? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said, Ma balu hadhihi namraqa. What's up with this pillow? So she said, I bought it for you, so that you can sit on it and relax on it. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna ashaba hadhihi suwar yawm al qiyamati yu'adhibun fayuqalu lahum ahyu ma khalaqtum wa qala inna al bayt alladhi fihi suwar la tadkhuluhu al malaika. And this hadith is authentic and also collected by Imam al-Nasa'i, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, indeed the companions of these pictures, the ones who drew them or designed them or made them, will be punished on the day of resurrection, Yawm al-Qiyamah. It will be said to them, give life to this picture that you have designed or that you have created. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, indeed the house that has pictures or images in it, that the angels won't enter into them. The Shaykh hafizahullah, he's using this hadith to show that at times if our wives do something that we don't like, we can get a little rough with them. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood at the door and he didn't enter upon his house. And this doesn't mean beating your wives. As unfortunately today there was a case where a lady came in crying that her husband was beating her and that she was shaking, and she said she can't go back with him anymore, and he's acting like he didn't really do it to the extent that she said it was, and everybody makes mistakes and so on and so forth. This isn't what's meant by getting a little rough. It means to be a little firm or a little harsh, to show the sister that you won't tolerate such and such from her, as this is a sin, this is against the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But not to be beating the sisters, hitting the sisters, cursing the sisters out, spitting on them, and doing, unfortunately, what some of these brothers do. But we wanted to remind the brothers that we have a group of brothers, alhamdulillah, that will not tolerate the brothers beating on the Muslim women. And that the brothers, as we're going inshallah ta'ala to speak with this brother and to let him know that no, we're not going to tolerate any brother beating on any sister. And that the sisters should know, as we have posted down their emergency number, that they can call if they have any problems. And no brother is going to be beating on his wife. No brother is going to be abusing his wife. If you don't like her, if you can't tolerate her, then just divorce her. Marry her in kindness and let her go in kindness. But you're not going to beat her and spit on her and curse her out and smoke in her house and drink and get high and do whatever you want to do as some of these brothers do. And we have a group of brothers, alhamdulillah, that are going to speak to any of these brothers to let them know that they're not going to treat the Muslim women like that. They're either going to keep them in kindness or they're going to let them go in kindness. So none of the women should feel so frightened as to bring their complaint to the masjid so that the brothers can inshallah offer some assistance and some protection to the sister. Because the sisters have the right to be protected by the brothers. And the sisters have the right to have kind treatment. So we're either going to treat our wives kindly or we're going to let them go. And just as a reminder to myself and the brothers, we know that the sisters act in a manner that we would say they deserve to get beat. But whether they act in that manner or not, it doesn't give us the permission to beat them like that. Whether she deserved it or she didn't deserve it, you can't beat her. If she really deserves to be beat, to go to the hospital, to have to call the police on you, if she deserves all of that, let her go. Let her go and advise the walis or whoever that don't marry, tell all of the brothers don't marry a sister like that. She'll make you have to kill her. But nobody should kill the sister and say, the sister made me kill her. The sister made me beat her down like that. So all of the sisters should know that the number is posted downstairs on the red flyer, the emergency number, and that the sisters should confide in the other sisters, that they should report their cases so that the brothers, inshallah ta'ala, can look into their situations and to protect them. The next chapter that the Shaykh brings, we see that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that we shouldn't have pictures in our houses. So we shouldn't hang up our old graduation pictures or family pictures or portraits or what have you in our houses, as the angels don't enter the houses that have pictures up. And this statement of the Prophet ﷺ that the angels don't enter into the houses, we shouldn't be like, unfortunately, some of the people of ignorance are by saying, I don't care. So what, the angels don't come in my house? So what, the angels don't come in my house? I'm making salat. I go to the masjid. I'm a Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ isn't just saying that angels don't come into your house as if, you know, the angels who are on your shoulders writing down your good deeds and your bad deeds. You got pictures all in your house. You say, I guess the angel isn't going to write down this bad deed and I'm over, so no big deal or whatever. Nobody should be as ignorant or as arrogant as to think that the Prophet ﷺ is just saying that angels won't enter into your houses as if, you know, alright, that's just a little something. No, the Prophet ﷺ is using this to show the prohibition of hanging pictures up in your houses. Is using this to show the prohibition of hanging pictures up in your houses. And I think that we had mentioned last week, or in one of the classes, the issue that the Messenger of Allah ﷺ didn't enter houses that had pictures in it. As the Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin Al-Albani was bringing in his book, Adab al-Zifaf, or the Etiquettes of Marriage, that if we are invited to a house, a walim or a aqiq or what have you, and it has pictures in that house, then we shouldn't even enter in that house. And it's not compulsory on us to accept that invitation any longer once those people have the pictures hanging in their houses. And the Shaykh, Hafizahullah, he also showed, as we know, if the Messenger of Allah just didn't do something, that it doesn't make it prohibited for the believers not to do that thing. If the Prophet ﷺ didn't do something, but he didn't prohibit that thing, it doesn't necessarily make that thing prohibited. It may be discouraged because the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. And even at times, it may not even be discouraged, but the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, as the Prophet ﷺ never ate onions or khurraf. But it's perfectly permissible for whoever wants to eat onions or khurraf to eat it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never never stayed away from his wives more than 1 month. The Prophet ﷺ didn't prohibit us from staying away from our wives more than 1 month. And we know that Allah Ta'ala prohibited us from swearing that we're going to stay away from our wives and gave us a 4 month limit on that, as explained in the chapter of Ilah in the books of Fiqh. So at times, if the Prophet ﷺ didn't do something, it might just be permissible to either do it or not do it. Other times, if the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it, it's discouraged not to do that thing that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do. And other times, if the Prophet ﷺ didn't do something, it's prohibited to do that thing. And we know by the examples or the understandings or the other texts that are involved to show the verdict of that. As the issue of onions, we know that this was the food that was given to the Bani Israel. And this was one of the virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had provided them with, onions. And that is perfectly okay for us to eat the onions. And even the ulama of Islam have written, as you may see in the book, Medicine of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the virtues of eating onions. And that they clean the blood and whatever else that they do. The issue of not staying away from your wife more than 1 month, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the limit of 4 months before the man has to be forced to either divorce her or to take her back. So we see from the other texts that will show us that this would be discouraged to stay away from our wives more than a month, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never stood away from his wives more than a month, but it wouldn't be prohibited. Though it would be discouraged. But this hadith that the Prophet ﷺ didn't go into the houses that had pictures in it, it's a prohibition. As the Shaykh was mentioning other narrations, as he mentioned from Umar ibn Khattab and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that they didn't enter places that had pictures in it, and they said because the Prophet didn't do it. Showing that it was a prohibition. Not that you can say, well, the Prophet ﷺ, he was better than ours. And of course he's better than you are, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. But people try to use the excuse to make it permissible to do something that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do by saying, of course, he's the Prophet ﷺ, look at me. So you would accept the invitation and to enter into a house that has pictures when you know the Prophet ﷺ didn't do it. But the Shaykh showed that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he got to Jerusalem and he was invited, that he didn't go into the church because the church had pictures and images in it. And then the other examples from the Tabi'een that he mentions in that book to show the prohibition of entering into houses that have pictures in it. The next chapter that the Shaykh brings, Hafizahullah Mustafa Al-Adawi, لا تباشر المرأة المرأة فَتَنْعَتَهَا لِزَوْجِهَا, that a lady should not be so close to a lady that she could describe that lady for her husband. And he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, where he said it was reported to us by Muhammad ibn Yusuf, who said it was reported to us by Sufyan on the authority of Mansur, on the authority of Abi Wa'il, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, who said, قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَا تُبَاشِرُ الْمَرْأَةُ الْمَرْأَةَ فَتَنْعَتُهَا لِزَوْجِهَا كَأَنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهَا. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that a lady should not get so close to a lady, touching a lady, or seeing a lady in a manner that she would describe to her husband that lady, and it would be as if he was looking at that lady. So here we see the prohibition of the women getting so close or looking at the auras of the other women, so much so that they can describe that lady to her husband in a manner that it would be as if her husband, because of that description, is actually looking at that lady. So here we see the prohibition, and we were mentioning this before when we were saying that in these times of fitna, before the women come to a level of understanding, that some of the women should be aware of taking off their khimars and their jilbabs in front of some of the sisters, as maybe some of those sisters who still have diseases in their hearts, And I'm not saying sisters, meaning as us brothers, we don't have our problems, but this issue is an issue that concerns the sisters, that they may have some problems, and they may see a sister and go back and tell their husband that. And then their husband happens to slip around that lady's husband, and then that man is like, you looking at my wife? You got a problem? And it's all because of that lady saw the wife and they told her husband, and then he slipped it out and the word got around like that. So we see that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he has prohibited the women from looking at one another to this degree so that they can describe the ladies to their husbands. And we have mentioned the other hadith that a lady must not look at the awra of another lady. That the lady must not look at the awra of another lady. And we know that at sometimes circumstances of necessity or what have you, where women might see women or whatever, but in general the women should not look at one another in that type of detail so that they wouldn't spread that information to their husbands. The next chapter that the Shaykh brings, Hafizahullah, is the chapter Badu Khisal al-Nisa, some of the characteristics of the women. And I hope the women don't get upset with me for bringing this chapter of the Shaykh Mustafa al-Adawi, or to get angry at the Shaykh Mustafa al-Adawi, as we're going to see that the Shaykh is actually starting off with verses from the Quran, as we're going to see here in Surah Al-Yusuf. And the Shaykh makes a hint at the bottom as a footnote that he's not saying that all women are like this, but that some women are like this. And that those some that are like this should be advised not to be like this any longer. And the women who aren't like this should take this as advice not to be like that. And he's quoting Surah to Yusuf, verses 33 and 34, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that's not 34. This is 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابَ وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكَ قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَاءَ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ كذلك لنصرف عنه السوء والفحشاء إنه من عبادنا المخلصين.
That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, as Mahsin Khan is translating, and she in whose house he was sought to seduce him to an evil act. She closed the doors and said, come on, O you. He said, I seek refuge in Allah, or Allah forbid. Truly he, your husband, is my master. He made my stay agreeable, so I will never betray him. Verily, the wrongdoers or the evildoers will never be successful. And indeed, she did desire him, and he would have inclined to desire her had he not seen the evidences or proof of his Lord. Thus it was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might turn away from him evil and illegal sexual intercourse. Surely he was one of our chosen guided slaves. Here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that among the characteristics of women are that they try to seduce the men. That women try to lure the men towards themselves, as this lady tried to lure the Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam to herself. Just to remind you that the Shaykh said that he's well aware that there are women who are righteous, obedient to their husbands, women who fast, who constantly repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, are worshippers of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, truthful and sincere. And he's aware that there are many women out there like this. He's just saying that this is an example of a type of lady, and that they're out there too, and that they should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and change their ways, and the other women should take this as advice not to be like them. So the Shaykh, as he's trying to teach us, our deen, hafizahullah, that he's not trying to insult anyone or to belittle anyone or to make anyone feel that they're wrong or that they're guilty and they have to prove their innocence or something like that. At any rate, he brings the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah also, where Imam al-Bukhari said, حَدَّثَنَا, or it was reported to us by Abdullah ibn Yusuf, who said it was reported to us by Malik, on the authority of Hisham ibn Urwa, on the authority of his father, on the authority of Aisha, Umm al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anha, that she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was sick, he said, command Abu Bakr to lead the people in salah. Her father, Abu Bakr and as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala anha. So Aisha, radiallahu anha, she said, Abu Bakr, if he led up, if he got in front of the people to lead them in salah, that the people wouldn't be able to hear him because of his crying. So Rasulullah command Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, to lead the people in the salah. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she also told Hafsa to tell the Prophet sallallahu to tell him not to let Abu Bakr lead the salah, because he'll be crying and then the people won't be able to hear his recitation because it'll be too low. So Hafsa came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, no, don't let Abu Bakr lead the salah, let Umar lead the salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ma إِنَّ كُنَّ لَأَنْتُنَّ صَوَاحِبُ يُوسُفُ Yeah, this is the narration of Imam al-Bukhari. Command Abu Bakr to lead the people in the salat. So Hafsa said to Aisha, I wasn't able to get any results with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet ﷺ said to Hafsa, that's enough. You women, you're like the companions of Yusuf, the women who plotted against Yusuf alayhis salam. So here we see that even the mothers of the believers radiallahu anhum, anhunna, the best women from this ummah, may Allah be pleased with all of them, and the wives of the last prophet and messenger to humanity sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they wanted the prophet to do other than what he wanted to do. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows this deen and he's teaching this deen, and he wanted the people to command Abu Bakr to lead the salat. The women, they thought, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she thought, no, Prophet is making a mistake here. Umar is stronger than my father. He should be leading the salah. And then the Prophet didn't go for it, so she said, okay, let me get Hafsa. Maybe he can do some work with him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So she tried, and then the Prophet said, that's enough. You people are plotting just like the women of Yusuf. And this is showing that always the women, if they plot, that it's not necessarily bad. That it may be innocent and it's just their viewpoint, that they may be trying to get their point across, so they may do the little plotting that they may do to get their point across. So this is one of the characteristics of the women, that they kind of get together to go against the men. And I think that we that the men know that. But we also see from this hadith, and this is something that a lot of people are confused about, that Abu Bakr, he was a thin man, and that he cried often, and that people thought that Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, because he was strong and he was fierce, and everyone knows the bravery of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, that he was more fit to be the leader than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma. But that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew best who was fit, and later on the Muslims after Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu was made the Khalifa, and he took his stance against the people who left Islam and to fight them, that they realized the courage of Abu Bakr and the strength of Abu Bakr. And also there are other hadith to show the knowledge of Abu Bakr and as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and that he was actually the strongest, most bravest, knowledgeable man of this ummah after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that the courage isn't always in someone's tone of his voice, that he's rough with you, or his natural disposition, or whatever, that you think that he's so hard, that means that he's best to get the job done. But sometimes it may be other than that, as we see with the example of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The Shaykh also brings another hadith, and we have to make this the last one, inshallah, from Imam al-Bukhari, where he said it was reported to us by Abdullah ibn Maslama, and that just reminds me, the name Maslama is a man's name, and Muslima is a lady's name. Abdullah ibn Maslama, on the authority of Malik, on the authority of Zayd ibn Aslam, on the authority of Ata ibn Yasar, on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who say, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أريت النار فإذا أكثر أهلها النساء يكفرن قيل أيكفرن بالله قال يكفرن العشير ويكفرن الإحسان لو أحسنت إلى إحداهن الدهر ثم رأت منك شيئا قال ما رأيت منك خيرا قط. And this is also collected by Imam Muslim, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I have been shown the hellfire, and I saw that most of the companions were, or its inhabitants were, the women, because they make kufr. It was said, kufr in Allah, ya Rasulullah? He said, no, kufr with their husbands, and kufr with kind treatment. And if any of you men were to treat his wives for a long time with kindness, and then she saw a little something wrong with him, she would say, I never saw any good with him ever before. Here, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that many of the women will be going to the hellfire, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save our women from the fire, and not to make them among those women who will enter the hellfire, and to save us along with our women. Ameen. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they make kufr with their husbands, and this word kufr in Arabic, it has two meanings. One of the meanings is disbelief, and the other meaning is ungratefulness. So when it was used, they wanted clarification. Are the women entering to the hellfire because they disbelieve, or is it because they're ungrateful? The Prophet made it clear it's not because they disbelieve in Allah. It's because that they're ungrateful to their husbands, and that they're ungrateful, or they're not appreciative of the kind treatment that they receive. And that the Prophet ﷺ went on to say that the men, if you treated those women who would be among the women who would enter the hellfire, that if you treated them kindly for a long time, if you ever did something wrong, they'd say, I never saw any good in him. And this type of ungratefulness on the part of the women will earn them the hellfire. And this is one of the characteristics of the women, that they're ungrateful for what their men do for them. That they're always complaining, as we hear the complaints of many of the women who complain if their husband isn't making enough money, as they say. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can test us to make more money this year and less money next year, and so on and so forth, or from month to month, according to how the business is going. And we've seen that many of the women, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make those women more righteous, that they complain that their husbands don't provide enough for them. And this is ungratefulness, as their husband was providing enough when they got married, and that's why they married him. Why are you complaining when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests him with a little difficulty? And I even had a case where a lady complained 2 weeks, I think it was. Her husband's been providing for her for, I don't know, a year or so. He lost his job. He's out looking every day for a job. At the end of 2 weeks, he didn't get a job. The lady's complaining. And had the audacity to bring her complaint to the masjid. And even I thought that the brother was still working. I was just at the brother's job yesterday. I don't remember exactly, but it seemed like yesterday I visited the brother on his job and I said, I didn't know you worked here, akhi. And the sister reminded me, no, it wasn't actually yesterday or a couple of days. It was 2 whole weeks ago. And this is just an example from the ungratefulness of the women after the men have kind treatment for them. And this is just some of the characteristics of some of the Muslim women who believe in Allah and His Messenger. This is all we have to offer today. And if there was any good, then it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if there's anything that was wrong or incorrect or not beneficial, then it's from me and the shaytan. Wa astaghfirullah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in beneficial knowledge and to give us the strength to practice what we preach. Wa subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.